What we're finding in chapter 14 is we're being reassured that Christ is going to triumph over Satan, and he is going to judge the Christ-rejecting world. So what we're seeing here in chapter 14, it's prophetic. It's moving into the future. These things are taking place. And so we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on Mount Zion, where he's going to reign and rule for a 1,000-year millennial reign. So we start out verse 1. We want to finish the chapter tonight. And so verse 1 says, "And looking, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their heads." So here's the Lamb, Jesus Christ, with marks of crucifixion. Remember when we mentioned that in chapter 5, verse 6, he's as a lamb slain? So I think when we see Jesus, we will see him with the marks of crucifixion. So here he is standing there on Mount Zion with 144,000. Now remember from chapter 7, there's still 144,000. There's not any less than that. And these are sealed Jews. Now we know what the seal is. It's the name of the Son and the Father in their forehead. None are missing. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the shepherd who lost one sheep, he left the 99 and went and looked for the one? And so what we find is Jesus doesn't lose any of us. He protects all of us. But now here he is standing on Mount Zion. I thought it was kind of interesting when Obama was in office, he said that the Jews are illegitimate on the Temple Mount, on Mount Zion. Boy, will he be surprised when Jesus is standing there with the 144,000. These are marked. They're marked in contrast to the Antichrist mark on those that are following him. And remember, we talked about the mark. We don't exactly know what kind of mark it is. We know that it says it's on their hand or on their forehead. Now, if it's a invisible tattoo kind of thing, we talked last time about the Luciferus docts from Lucifer or light bearer. Interesting how the health department named that, the Luciferus. It could be that, kind of like a QR code. You can't see it, but when you scan it, it comes up. It gives all your information. It could be a chip. We've talked about that in years past. It could be a vaccination with something in it that will mark you. It could be an injection. We don't know what it is, but we know that we have the ability to do that and label and trace and track every single individual in the world today. Not so when this was written, but now we're at the cusp of this happening. And there's going to be an initiator, a man of sin, an antichrist that's going to implement all this. Didn't have it before, but now we do have the ability to do this. So what we're really looking forward to here, as the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, we're looking forward to in the reign of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And this is just a glimpse of the future for those that are going through the tribulation. Remember, there are those going through the tribulation, not the church, but these tribulation saints. Now, the 144,000 are protected, but all around them are martyrs for the Lord. So this is a really courage and encouragement to those in the tribulation that God is going to, he's going to reign, he's going to rule, he's going to be victorious. You know, sometimes I think if the Lord just had a video of us in heaven and maybe he gave us a glimpse of us in heaven, boy, would that be an encouragement to live this life out for the glory of God. Boy, for those tribulation saints, if they could just see themselves in heaven, what an incredible thing. But here the Lamb on Mount Zion. You see, the Bible talks about that. That is where God has made his dwelling place. So the Jews had to be back in Israel. They had to have Jerusalem as their capital. They had to be able to be on the Temple Mount there. The Bible says in Psalm 132, it says, "For The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So it's not legitimate. You see, it was prophesied way before all these leaders were born and saying that they don't belong there. Oh, they definitely do, because God said he belongs there and he's going to control that. Isaiah, too, has something great to say. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. He's talking about Mount Zion. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law of the Lord goes forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, they have that place now. They actually don't have control of the Temple Mount. The Waqf does. The Muslims do. But you see, there's a kind of a fragile agreement that tourists can go up there, the Jews can go up there, and they can kind of supposedly live in peace, but they have had a lot of problems going up there. But there will be a time where Jesus Christ will reign and rule from there. And so what we're seeing, it shows the failure of the dragon. Remember chapter 12 where the dragon's chasing the woman into the wilderness? And he sends out his army, and God swallows that army up. It's really the dragon he wants to rule. He wants to devour and bring to an end the Jewish nation. But not so. He'll never do that. And so we're seeing just a glimpse of that here. We go on, verse 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now, we already mentioned those around the throne, the 24 elders. They're representing us being around the throne and being part of all this. Really exciting times. But this is kind of unusual here. Sounds that are kind of a paradox. Menacing, yet beautiful. Loud, yet melodious. Many waters. You think of a waterfall. That's really loud. That's kind of threatening, isn't it? Heavy waterfall. Loud thunder. That can scare people. But then the sound of harpists, harping. You see, this is the voice of the Lord. That's what we're seeing here. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 15, Jesus has the voice of many waters. So this is the voice of Jesus. Yes, a paradox. It can be menacing to the unbelievers and the sinners, but it's beautiful for the saints. And that's what we're seeing. And notice a new song. And it's appropriate to the experience. They've gone through this tribulation time. And so there's an appropriate song for that, for the survivors, but also for the martyrs that they've seen. Not the 144,000, they were protected, but all around them are martyred saints as well. But this is the song of those that have gone through the tribulation period. You find that, well, wouldn't seem like much of a song that those that were martyrs, I can understand a nice song that where God brought them through the tribulation, the 144,000, but why would it be for those who were martyred for their faith? Well, because they had faith. That was a key issue. They had faith. You see, you having faith, that's the key issue here. Remember in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about in verse 34 and then in verse 37, some by faith escaped the edge of the sword. Oh, that's good. They escaped by faith. And then it goes on in verse 37, some by faith were put to death by the edge of the sword. You see, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And so we find here there are those that were delivered through this tribulation period, but then those that weren't, they were martyred. 144,000. Yeah, they have their song. You know, I think of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know. How many have seen The Hiding Place? We used to show that. I think we probably showed it five different times in the old days as an evangelistic movie. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in Ravensbrück concentration camp where so many of the Jews were murdered. They talk about 6 million Jews. But Corrie had a word from the Lord, and she said to her sister, before the end of the year, we will be free. Very dramatic toward the end of that movie. And you see Corrie walking out of the prison gates, and she was released on a clerical technicality, a clerical error. And yet Betsy died in Ravensbrück, December 16th, 1944, at age 59. And then Corrie walked out the same way. They were both free. She was free, Betsy was, to the Lord. Corrie was free going out of that prison and going around the world and declaring her message of hope and of faith, even in the most wicked circumstances. So the song of the redeemed here, who endured the tribulation. Now, this is not the song of the church. We've already had our song in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. You could read that. But you see, in the Bible, there are always songs appropriate to the situation. The song of Moses, remember that? Horse and the rider cast into the sea when they went across the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army was wiped out in the Red Sea. Or maybe the song of ascent. Songs of ascent. As they went up to Jerusalem to the feast, they would sing these songs. So they were appropriate songs for the occasion. And then you have the song when they went out against the Philistines, David and Saul. Saul didn't like the song very much. He didn't like it at all. But the ladies were dancing and singing. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. So always an appropriate song for the situation. I don't know if Reuben's planning it, but, whenever he does the songs for my message, I'm always thinking about the message and the passages that I'm going to talk on, because so many of relate to what we teach. Well, we go on in verse 4 and go to verse 5. These are the ones who have not been defiled, this 144,000, with women, for they have kept themselves chaste or pure. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie is found in their mouth. They are blameless. So these are pure, these are virtuous, undefiled with women. We understand that the Bible does say, herein is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. We understand that, as singles and even marrieds, not, crossing over the line for adultery, that kind of thing. We understand that. But there's also a spiritual application to that, because it talks about spiritual fornication or spiritual harlotry. And Israel is called the virgin daughter of Zion in Isaiah 37:22. You see, a declaration that these 144,000 have not committed spiritual adultery. They're not defiled by the kingdom of the beast. That's the idea. A lot of those on earth were defiled. They committed spiritual harlotry with the beast and his kingdom. But these follow the Lamb. They follow Jesus. And there's no lie in them. They're blameless. And that would be in regard to false doctrine, to false teachings, and false worship. And they're purchased, notice, out of the kingdom of darkness. Doesn't say that there, but they're purchased. They're purchased, and they're the first fruits, and that would be purchased out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of the beast, translated into the kingdom of God. They're part of the kingdom of God, following the Lamb. You see, the world is committing harlotry, committing, just blasphemy against God and on behalf of the beast. And so this is such a contrast of them and what the world is doing, following after the beast. And notice this 144,000, it says they're the first fruits. Well, the first fruits always include those that follow, always include the whole. So these, you might say, are the nucleus of others that are going to follow out of tribulation into the millennial reign. And then he goes on, verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." Verse 7, "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" So I just see that God put that in there because the evolutionary theory will be out of control at that time. And there will be those that will be worshiping Mother Earth, you know, Gaia. You know, they will be environmentalists, and the earth is almost their God along with the beast. He's just making a point that no, evolution is false. And he makes a point, those who worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. I like that. He sticks that in there. You see, the gospel, or Jesus mentioned, now, flying in mid-heaven and proclaiming this to all nations, tribes, tongues, and all people. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Ah. So everyone is going to hear the message of the gospel. Now, this angel, or you have angel can also be interpreted messenger. So this angel, this messenger, is flying in mid-heaven, kind of like where our satellites go. And it's proclaiming God's message. Now, is it a literal angel? It could be. I mean, God's not handicapped. He could do anything. It could be a literal angel. But isn't it interesting, in our day and age, there are messengers in the sky called satellite communication messengers, which can broadcast the gospel or the message around the world. Something that would never be possible back when John wrote this. Well, it could even be both. He could have an angel, literal angel, and he could have satellites going. Love that kind of thing. People hear us, on the other side of the world, through K-Lite Radio, through our apps and through what we have. But you see, one of the doctrines that I've heard ever since I've been a believer, and they look at this Matthew 24 passage, they say Jesus Christ cannot come back again until the church fulfills the ministry, the evangelistic ministry of having the whole earth hear the gospel. And so he's really hamstrung until the church gets out there and preaches the gospel to every nation and every people groups. Well, that might be a good motivator to get out there and preach the gospel and have missionaries out there. I mean, it's a good motivator, but that's not necessarily true. Because when the church is gone, and I believe they will go before the tribulation period, what we're reading here will be in heaven, we'll actually be viewing all this stuff. Because when he's gone, there are three ways that God is going to reach the world. First of all, the 144,000 that we saw in chapter 7, we see here in chapter 14. They're going to be evangelists, evangelizing the world. I mean, big time. Somebody has said there'll be like 144 Billy Grahams, 144,000 Billy Grahams. Well, it's going to be a powerful witness. But also, they're the two witnesses that the Antichrist can't kill for 1,260 days. And they're going to be preaching. And you can imagine that the news organizations are going to be talking about that. I don't know, in woke news media, maybe they'll, you know, they'll censor that kind of thing, but they will be preaching. And then, of course, that's in verse in chapter 11, but then here, the messenger in mid-heaven as well. So you have those three ways that God is going to get his word out. And salvation, remember, salvation is by grace through faith. That's how Abraham, and you might say, well, if there's no church around, how are people going to get saved? Well, how did Abraham get saved? You see, it's going to be the same way as with Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so these tribulation saints, it'll be the same. Abraham looked forward for the Messiah. He believed God for Messiah, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They look back. Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come, and by faith in that, they are saved. So they're choosing this eternal gospel of Christ and not the Antichrist. Oh, so important. You see, God is ready to reign. He's ready to reign and rule, but there must be a final cleansing of earth through these bold judgments that we come into chapter 15 and 16. It will happen, but he's just giving us a glimpse, a prelude of what's coming. And then in verse 8, he says, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So again, here a little bit of previews of coming attractions of chapter 18. So we can't really get into much depth, but I can give you an overview. But here, Babylon is a term for a corrupt world system, a corrupt world government, political, commercial, and religious, ruled by the Antichrist. That's what's being taught here. Antichrist, he rules in political, commercial system, but there will be the false prophet, and there will be that great whore, who is the last day's religious system, that will be with, riding on the beast, be with the beast, and encouraging people to worship the beast, which we will get to. But whenever you think of Babylon, you think of something that's corrupt. Because ancient Babylon, again, as we interpret the Bible with the Bible, as you go back there, on the southern plains of Mesopotamia, it was the source of false religion, a one-world religious system. And we'll get into that more as we get into those chapters, because that's what is being planned right now, around the world, in secret. And not so secret, they're kind of open with this whole thing. That's what they want to do. But remember the Tower of Babel on the plain of Shinar, the Tower of Babel. And God said, you know, if we just let it go, they're going to do anything and they will be like us. And so he scattered at that time. But it was the original or the origin of evil system of government and religion. And then as we get to chapter 17, Babylon is related to this religious harlot, this one world religion that people want even today. And that one-world religious system called the Great Harlot is used to consolidate the beast empire, having people follow after them. You might say at that time, that religion and the liberal church of Laodicea, they're useful idiots. Useful idiots, a term that Lenin used, a term for the naive, credulous person who can be manipulated and exploited into advancing a cause or political agenda such as communism. So it goes way back to then, useful idiots. We've got a lot of those around today. About quite a bit of the population are useful idiots, putting people in charge that are doing the very worst in our society and government. But you're going to find that it's just going to really ramp up at this time. I think today the church, and I could really get on the case of the church, churches in general, not necessarily our church. I mean, you might fit into this. I hope you don't, but you might. You see, the church has the ability to elect whatever kind of government they choose. And they will answer to God for the godless government that is in charge because the church refuses to vote or it puts their head in the sand and does absolutely nothing. When God said, occupy until I come, if you can occupy and have a government that raises up kids, young kids, into the things of the Lord, and they can pray in school and they can sing Christmas carols that were now kicked out of public school many years ago. You see, if you'll occupy until I come, that will be good. But if you don't, if you just give that up and you don't, you're sleeping when you should be working, well, you'll be judged for that. I believe that. You see, the last days liberal church of Laodicea, it's an apostate church. They're apostate, or they've gone astray morally and spiritually. They're morally, spiritually weak, and they accommodate the Antichrist in his quest for world domination. That's going to be the liberal church. You see them around today. You know, when you talk about the gospel, when you're very adamant about the Bible and Jesus Christ and stuff, they don't want to hear it because they're liberal. They're apostate. They're the church of Laodicea. You see that. That's the last days church that we dealt with when we were there. You see, after the harlot, this church, this harlot church, after it serves the purpose of the beast by getting people to follow, then the beast disposes of her. Disposes of her. Just wipes her out. There are no friends when you're striving for glory and political, you know, that top political position. You don't want to share it with anyone. And that's the beast who Satan inhabits. He's going to dispose of, and we'll see it as we get there. Some people have asked, now Babylon in Iraq, is that going to actually be rebuilt? Well, I think Saddam Hussein started rebuilding it. And so I don't know if it's actually literally going to be rebuilt when it talks about Babylon or it's talking about a spiritual metaphor. You know, basically it is, when you look at the Old Testament, it's a metaphor of evil government, evil religion. That's true. But the question, will it literally be rebuilt again? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it necessarily matters. It doesn't maybe enter into how the Lord is progressing in the end times, but it's an interesting question. Well, we go on verse 9, and we'll go all the way to verse 13. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here's a real contrast here to what we just read. Who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So here's the point of no return, and that's really kind of what I've labeled this passage or this chapter, point of no return, because it is a point of no return, no turning back. You know, once you take that mark, you can't erase it. Ooh, maybe I made a mistake. No, you've already committed. You've thought it through. You've committed. It's the mark of the beast, and those that do it, they're drinking the wrath of God. Notice it's unmixed. There's no admixture there as it lays that out in full strength that it says. So what does it mean by that? Well, in this wrath, there's no mercy. There's no grace. This is judgment. This is wrath. We don't imagine God to be like that, but he is. If there's justice, there are those that pay for their crimes. I'm just amazed that somebody kills somebody, they put him in jail for a while, they let him out, and they kill somebody else, they put him in jail, and it just astounds me. But not with God. He doesn't work that way. And here, with this, in rejecting God and following after the Antichrist and worshiping the Antichrist, well, they're basically doomed. And we see that, this absence of mercy and grace. And they're absent in the bold judgment that we're going to see in chapter 15 and 16. And they're doomed. Those that commit this sin are doomed to the lake of fire. When we get to chapter 20, we see that. Because they heard. They heard the witness, but they didn't heed the witness. You see, there are many today, and they listen to the radio, they listen to preachers, they're almost inundated, hopefully, with good teaching in the Word of God. I know there are some heretics out there, but still, there's good teaching of the Word of God. And those that hear that, and maybe they laugh it off or they don't heed it, they're going to pay the consequence. And so many people have less years ahead of them than they have behind them. And so really, it's a time to evaluate your life. And are you just going to rush headlong into eternity apart from God and experience the wrath of God, or experience the goodness and the mercy of God? Well, that's what we're seeing here. They're in the valley of decision, you'd say. Valley of decision. And they hesitate between the beast and the gospel. You can't hesitate. It's a simple choice. You see, and when it talks about drinking of this wrath, the whole idea of drinking, it actually is a metaphor for being judged. For being judged. They will be judged, and it'll be a judge of torment, continually torment. I mean, it's horrible to hear. But what do we have to do to warn people and wake people up? You know, you're not mad at them. You just go, why are you doing this? You're really gonna play Russian roulette? I just read that some kids were playing Russian roulette and he blew his brains out. Apparently they were doing it and having fun doing it. I know of a friend in high school did the same thing. You see, it's like, would you really do that? You're going to play Russian roulette with your eternal life? It's not a wise thing to do, because they're drinking of that wrath. And when we read verse 13, here, the contrast, what a contrast. Those that are comforted, who die, they die in the Lord during this time. You see, it's far better to die at the hands of the beast than to worship him and for all eternity experience torment. And those that worship him, they have no rest. They're tormented continually, verse 11. But then it talks about the perseverance of the saints. In other words, those who patiently endured the abuse, endured the martyrdom, knowing that judgment against the Antichrist was coming, against those persecutors, it was coming, and it will be a continual torment. It's in the present tense. It means just a continuation, never ending. Hard to really imagine that, isn't it? But here we go to verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. It's coming to an end here. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, notice, sitting on a white cloud. Remember when Jesus said in Luke 21, 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Well, that's the Lord with a sharp sickle. Whenever you see the idea of sickle, it's a instrument or a symbol of reaping. We don't really use sickles anymore, you know, to, you know, the harvest. It's kind of an interesting thing. I've seen it on the web, you know, guys, you know, they try to go as fast as, you know, the machine. You know, they go pretty fast because they're good at that. But the idea is reaping. Reaping in salvation and also in judgment. And that's going to be just before the second coming of Christ. This is getting close to the Lord's coming. You know, the sickle in hand to reap. In Matthew 13, it says, allow both to grow together, in the master telling his servant, until the harvest, and the time of harvest, that's the reaping, the sickle there, harvest, I will say to the reapers first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up and gather the wheat into my barns. So here, the wheat go to be with the Lord, the other go into torment, is the idea, what he's saying here. Now, one of the things that I think is very interesting, this angel comes out of the temple and urging judgment. Yes, judge, put in the sickle. That's something new for an angel, isn't it? But it's the tribulation time. It's the end of time where man is so rebellious against God, so hard-hearted. Now is the time. Because we know in the church age, in the church, and we use the scripture quite often, the time of grace. There are ministering angels sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. This is an angel here at the tribulation time urging judgment, put in that sickle. Wow. So verse 17, go to verse 20. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over the fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, and because her grapes are ripe, ripe for judgment, that is. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Oh, here's the last day battle. But the beast is a copycat. He copies the Lord. He has a vine on earth. He's got grapes. Jesus has a vine in heaven, and we are his branches that bear fruit for him. You see, Satan is always a copycat. And what we see here is the kingdom of the Antichrist. We see Babylon about to be judged by the angel who has power over fire. Sharp sickle. Sharp sickle. It's really speaking of, it's a picture of the severity of the judgment that's going to happen. And notice, throws the grapes to be trodden down or to be stamped on. These grapes trodden outside the city in the wine press. There is a scripture in Isaiah, it's prophetic of Jesus trodding the wine press, trodding these grapes. He says in Isaiah 63:1, he says, who is this who comes from Eden, from the city of Bozra, from his clothing stained red, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes, marching in his great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are you clothed in red, as if you have treaded out grapes? I have been treading the winepress alone. No one is there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I am amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed, So I myself stepped in to save them, and my strong arm and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling their blood upon the earth. Verse 7, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all he has done. I will rejoice in his great goodness to Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and love. Remember that last day's tribulation period, that 7 years, that's God fulfilling his promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will reign and rule in Jerusalem. He's cleansing the earth. He's setting his throne up. That's what he's doing. He's trampling the enemies of Israel. Nobody helps. How long has there been anti-Semitism? Oh, and it's ramping up. We don't hear too much about it because we have other things in the news, but it's ramping up. And yet God here, he's trodden or stamping down. It's a means of the bold judgments that we're going to get into and we see. And the angel, as I mentioned, came out from the altar with this attitude of judgment, because the prayers went up from the martyred saints from the altar. Remember when we were in chapter 6? Now this angel is coming out and saying, fulfill those prayers that these martyred saints prayed in chapter 6, verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Now he's fulfilling that as that angel comes out. You see how those kind of are bookends and they come together. But notice the scene takes place in the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo, or Har Megiddo, or Mount of Megiddo. It's also the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it's called. And we call it Armageddon, where there's so much carnage that the blood in there comes to the horse's bridle. Now, I've heard good teachers say that there's going to be so much blood, it'll be as high as the horse's bridle. I don't believe it's saying that. I don't think there's going to be 6 feet of blood in that huge valley. But the splatter, have you ever seen a horse run on mud, how it splatters it and it comes to the horse's bridle? Well, that's what it is, blood. It's so bloody. The whole ground is so bloody, it's going to come to the horse's bridle. Not just a little blood, but a whole bunch of blood that is going to be taking place there and coming up, splattering on the horse to the bridle. Now, the armies of the world are gathered there. In fact, in chapter 16, verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew is called Har Megiddon, or Mount of Megiddo. I think you have a few pictures of that. One of them is from when we're in a place where you can see the entire valley. It's just incredible. And we stand there and we look out over that. And I think it was either Napoleon or one of those leaders that said the entire armies of the earth could maneuver in this valley. And so as we go there, we can look out over that. It's a pretty amazing thing. Now, all of this is prophesied that these armies will be in this last day battle. It's called Armageddon. Joel chapter 3, verse 11 on says, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be around, or be aroused, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Verse 14, multitude in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. For the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. so many prophecies that deal with this situation. You have the same thing in Isaiah. Isaiah 63, it says, and I think, actually I already read this, I don't need to read it again, but who is this who comes from Edom with garments glowing with red? I already read that, but that's the same idea, coming and treading down the winepress. Now this valley is about 200 miles in length, and that's what it's saying here. It's a valley 200 miles the entire length. Now, actually, from Lebanon to the Negev, which is the entire place, that's over 300 miles. So it's talking about a stretch of 200 miles. Some are saying, well, actually, that valley's not quite that long. It's like 184 miles. Well, the Bible never really, sometimes it kind of estimates, because when it talks about 5,000 men, you know, who were fed, didn't give the number of the women and children, but sometimes the Bible will give you a number, and you know that that number is a big number. So if it is 184 miles that you go from end to end, and the Bible says 200 miles, it's also been mentioned that, well, maybe God is talking about square miles, 200 square miles. That would be the entire valley, fit in the entire valley. So whatever it is, I mean, the Word of God, sometimes we have to be there in the time and see that the Word of God is always true. And whatever we say and we want to contradict it, we're wrong. You always see that with the critics. They're always wrong, but they never really apologize for it. So here we have just an encouragement to those who go through this period of time that God is going to take them through. God is going to be victorious over this one world government and this one world religion that creates a lot of havoc on planet Earth, but God is going to prevail and God is going to have his way. Let's stand and let's pray. Remember a couple signups out there, and if you're interested in Israel and you think you might have the money, you can sign up, and later we'll have some meetings together. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, and I know we get into difficult chapters, Lord, that kind of leave us almost breathless and a little bit down as we see that. But, Lord, it's really not down for the Christians. It's just almost an encouragement for Christians to share Christ, to realize that really things are going to come upon planet Earth. Lord, judgment will come. And sometimes people need to hear about judgment to maybe wake them up and to alert them to repentance and coming to the Lord. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance, and we see that through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, we also see that he's a just God. He forgives sin, and he actually goes not just the extra mile, he goes all the miles to die. God, who created the heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, that second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, Jesus coming to earth, who created heaven and earth, created us, and dying for us. Wow. There's nothing greater than that. Why would we be a holdout and kind of hold back from that love? But Lord, if that doesn't convince a person, Lord, maybe the fear of the Lord that he is going to bring judgment upon Christ's rejecting world and upon sins that are unrepented of. So Lord, I do pray that if there are any here tonight that have never come to know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're on the web watching and listening, maybe they're here. If that's you and you'd like to know and trust Jesus Christ, you can by giving your heart and your life to him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. As we've been teaching tonight, there's been a knocking on your door. There's been things maybe you didn't want to hear, but you heard. Things that were good that you heard. But that's the Holy Spirit knocking. And he says that anyone that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. So here's your chance, your opportunity to open your heart's door and let Jesus in, to cleanse you of all your sins and to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you would have a home in heaven. And it's really a prayer away. It's a decision away that you decide for Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again. Trust and believe in him, and you'll be saved. And just acknowledge this prayer. You can pray this prayer after me, saying, Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for me. I'm sorry that I'm such a rebel, such a hard head. But Lord, I do. I want to turn to you, and I want to have forgiveness of my sin. And so I do turn from all the wrong that I've done, all the things I've done against people, against myself, against you. And I turn from those things and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I want to follow you. So I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and be my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me, give me the power to live for you, to love your word, to love your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.